All men would desire to have privileges beyond others, but there is one that carries it away from all the world, and that is the believer in Jesus Christ, who is said to be in Christ, implanted in him by faith, as a lively member of that body whereof Christ is the head. Christ Jesus is the head of that body, the church, and this head communicates life unto all the members, for he filleth all in all. There is a mighty working power in the head, which diffuseth itself throughout the members, Ephesians 1:19, 22 and 23. There are many expressions of union between Christ and believers. There is no near conjunction among men, but this spiritual union of Christ with believers is represented to us under it. The foundation and the building have a near dependence, the cornerstone and the wall these knit together, and Christ Jesus is the foundation and the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple, Ephesians 2:20 and 21. The head and members are near united, so is Christ and believers, they grow up into him, Ephesians 4:15. Parents and children are almost one, so is Christ Jesus the everlasting Father, and he shows to the Father the children which he hath given him. We are his brethren, and he is not ashamed to call us so, but which is more, we are one flesh with him. There is a marriage between Christ and the church, and this is the great meditation of the Song of Solomon. He is the vine tree, and we are branches planted in him. Nay, this union is so strict, that it is mutual, I in them, and they in me. Christ dwelleth in us by faith, by making us to believe in him, and love him. We dwell in Christ by that same faith and love, by believing in him, and loving him. Christ Jesus is our house, where we get all our furniture. He is our storehouse and treasure, our place of strength and pleasure, a city of refuge, a strong tower and a pleasant river to refresh us. We again are his habitation, where he dwelleth by his Spirit. We are his workhouse, where he works all his curious pieces of the new creature, forming it unto the day of his espousals, the great day of redemption. This gives us to understand what we once were. We may stand here and look back upon our former condition, and find matter both of delight and sorrow. We were once without Christ in the world, and if without Christ, then without hope and without God in the world, Ephesians 2:12. I wish this word engraved on the hearts of men, that they are born out of Christ Jesus, wild olives, growing up in the stock of degenerated Adam. He was once planted a noble vine, but out quickly turned he into a degenerate plant, and instead of grapes, brought forth wild grapes, and sour. We all grow upon an olive tree which is wild by nature, Romans 11:24. It grows out of the garden of God, in the barren wilderness, and is meet for nothing but to bring forth fruit unto death, to be cut down and cast into the fire. It is a tree which the Lord hath cursed, never more fruit grow upon thee henceforth. This was the fatal sentence pronounced on Adam. Oh, that you would know your condition by nature! How all your good inclinations, dispositions, and education cannot make your stock good, and your fruit good. Israel is an empty vine, this is our name. Nay, but many think they bring forth fruit. Have not heathens spread forth their branches, and brought forth many pleasant fruits of temporal patience, sobriety, magnanimity, prudence, and such like? Do not some civil men many acts of civility profitable to men? Doth not many a man pray and read the scriptures from his youth up? Yes, indeed, these are fruits, but for all that, he is an empty vine. For he brings forth fruit to himself, and so, as in the original, he is a vine emptying the fruit which it gives, Hosea 10:1. All these fruits are but to himself, and from himself, he knows not to direct these to God's glory, but to his own praise or advantage, to make them his ornament, and he knows not his own emptiness, to seek all his furniture and sap from another. What were all these fair blossoms and fruits of heathens? Indeed they were more and better than any now upon the multitude of professed Christians, and yet these were but splendid opaque, shining sins. What is all your praying and fasting, but to yourselves, as the Lord charges the people, Zechariah 7, did ye at all fast unto me? No, ye do it to yourselves. Here is the wildness and degenerateness of your natures. Either you bring forth very bitter fruits, such as intemperance, avarice, contention, swearing, and see, or else fruits that have nothing but a fair skin like apples of Sodom that are beautiful on the tree, but being handled, turn to ashes, so there is nothing of them from God, or to God. I think every man almost entertains this secret persuasion in his breast, that his nature may be weak, yet it is not wicked. It may be helped with education, and care, and diligence, and dress till it please God, and profit others. Who is persuaded in heart that he is an enemy to God, and cannot be subject to God's law? Who believes that his heart is desperately wicked? Oh! It is indeed deceitful above all things, and in this most deceitful, that it persuades you ye have a good heart to God. Will not profane men, whose hands are defiled, maintain the uprightness of their hearts? Nemo nascit urbona sed fit. I beseech you once, consider that ye are born out of Christ Jesus. Ye conceive that ye are born and educated Christians, ye have that name indeed from infancy, and are baptized. But I ask about the thing, baptism of water doth not implant you into Jesus Christ. Nay, it declares this much unto you, that by nature ye are far off from Jesus, and wholly defiled, all your imaginations only evil. Now, I beseech you, how came the change? Or is there a change? Are not the most part of men the old men, no new creatures? He that is in Christ is a new creature, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Ye have now Adam's nature, which ye had first. Ye have borne the image of the earthly, and are ye not such yet, who are still earthly? Think ye that ye can inherit the kingdom of God thus? Can ye pass over from a state of condemnation to a state of life and no condemnation, without a change? No, believe it, ye cannot inherit incorruption with flesh and blood, which ye were born with. Ye must be implanted in the second Adam, and bear his image, ere ye can say that ye are partakers of his blessings, 1 Corinthians 15:47-49, and see. Now I may pose your consciences, how many of you are changed? Are not the most part of you even such as ye were from your childhood? Be not deceived, ye are yet strangers from the promises of God, and without this hope in the world. Sermon 2. Verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, and see. All the promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus, they meet all in him and from him are derived unto us. When man was in integrity, he was with God, and in God, and that immediately, without the intervention of a mediator. But our falling from God hath made us without God, and the distance is so great, as Abraham speaks to the rich man, that neither can those above go down to him, nor he come up to them. There is a gulf of separation between God and us, that there can be no meeting. And so we who are without God are without hope in the world, Ephesians 2:12, no hope of any more access to God as before. The tree of life is compassed about with a flaming fire and a sword. God is become a consuming fire unto us, that none can come near these everlasting burnings, much less dwell with them. Since there can be no meeting so, God hath found out the way how sinners may come to him, and not be consumed. He will meet with us in Jesus Christ, that living temple, and this is the trysting place. There was a necessity of this mediator, to make up the difference, and make a bridge over that gulf of separation, for us to come to God, and this is his human nature, the new and living way, the veil of his flesh. God is in Christ therefore, reconciling the world to himself. All the light of consolation and salvation that is from God, is all embodied in this Son of Righteousness. All the streams of grace and mercy run in the channel of his well-beloved Son. It follows then, that God is not to be found out of Jesus Christ, and whosoever is without Christ, is without God in the world. God was in Christ reconciling the world, and there is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ, but God out of Christ is condemning the world, and therefore condemnation is to all that are not in Christ. When all the sons of Adam were declared rebels, because of his and their own rebellion, the Lord hath appointed a city of refuge, that whosoever is pursued by the avenger of blood, may enter into it, and get protection and safety. Without is nothing but the sword of the avenger, justice reigning in all the world beside. Within this city, justice may not enter to take out any into condemnation. And therefore those souls that flee for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before them in Jesus Christ, justice may pursue them to the ports of this city, condemnation may follow them hard, till they enter in, but these may not enter into the ports of the city. What a miserable estate then are these souls in, that be in their own natures in the open fields without this city. How many foolish men apprehend no danger, but sport about the ports of the city of refuge, and will not enter in. Oh, the avenger of blood shall be upon the air thou know, and if it find thee out of the city, woe unto thee. All thy prayers and entreaties will not prevail. Justice is blind and deaf, cannot deal partially, or respect persons, cannot hear thy supplications. It is strange, that men are taken up with other petty inconsiderable things, and yet neglect to know what this is, to be in Jesus Christ, upon which their salvation depends. Faith in Jesus Christ is the soul's flight into the city of refuge. Now none fleeth, but when they apprehend danger, or are pursued. This danger that a soul apprehends is perishing and condemnation forever. The pursuer is the law of God, and his justice. These have a sword in their hand, the curse of God, and the sentence of condemnation. God erects a tribunal in his word, wherein he judgeth men. Whosoever he hath a purpose of goodwill unto, he makes the law to enter into their consciences, that the offense might abound. He sends out some messenger of affliction, or conviction, to bring them before the judgment seat, and hear their accusation read unto them. There the soul stands trembling, and the conscience witnesseth and approveth all that the word challengeth of, so that the sinner's mouth is stopped, and can have no excuse to this accusation. Then the judge pronounces the sentence upon the guilty person, "Cursed is every one that abideth not in all things," and see. The soul cries, "Guilty, O Lord, guilty, I deserve the curse indeed. Oh, what shall I do to be saved?" Then the soul looks about on the right hand, and on the left hand, to seek some refuge, but there is none. Whither shall he go from him? He looks within himself, and beholds nothing within, but the accusing witnessing conscience becomes a tormentor. The fire is kindled within, which feeds upon the fuel of innumerable sins. Now the soul is almost overwhelmed, and spies, if there be any place to flee to from itself, and from that wrath, and behold the Lord discovers a city of refuge near hand, where no condemnation is, even Christ Jesus, who hath sustained the curse, that he might redeem us from it. The vision of peace is here, and thither the soul flies out of itself, and from justice, into that discovered righteousness of Christ, and so the more that the offense abounded, now the more hath grace superabounded, so that there is now no more condemnation to him. I beseech you consider this, and let it be written on the table of your hearts. There are two tribunals that God sits upon, one out of Christ Jesus, another in Christ Jesus. There is a throne of justice, where no sentence passes but pure and mixed justice, without any temperament of mercy, and this all men must once compare before. You know what a covenant of works God once made with us: if thou do these things thou shalt live, if not, thou shalt die the death. According to this we must once be judged, that justice suffer no prejudice. Therefore God speaks out of his law, upon this throne, the language of Mount Sinai, he reads our charge unto us, and because all the world is guilty, therefore the sentence of death is once passed upon all. Now, whoever of you come before this tribunal to be judged, know that it is a subordinate court. There is a higher court of mercy and judgment, both justice and mercy mixed together. Though mercy be the predominant, justice and judgment are the habitation of it, but mercy and truth go before the judge's face, and come nearest sinners to give them access. And this you may appeal unto from that tribunal of justice. But there is forgiveness with thee, and see, Psalm 134:5. And whoever comes here, Christ Jesus sits on this throne to absolve him from that sentence. If you ask what equity is in it, is not this a prejudice to justice, and an abomination to the Lord, to justify the wicked and ungodly sinner? I say, it is no iniquity, because Jesus Christ hath paid the price for us, and was made a curse for our sins, that we might be the righteousness of God in him, and therefore it is just with God to forgive sins, to relax that sinner from the condemnation of the law, that flees into Jesus Christ. You may answer justice, I will not take this for God's last word. I hear that all final judgment is committed to the Son, that he may give life to whom he will. He calls me, and to him will I go, for he hath the words of eternal life. He will justify, and who shall condemn? Now, if any man will not now arraign himself before the tribunal of God's justice, if he will not search his guiltiness till his mouth be stopped, and hear his sentence of condemnation read, and take with it, that man cannot come to Jesus Christ, to be absolved, for he justifieth none but self-condemned and lost sinners. So your day is but yet coming, when you must answer to justice. The tribunal of mercy shall be removed, and Christ shall sit upon a throne of pure justice, to judge those who judge not themselves. Alas for your loss, the most part of you! I pity you. You live in great peace and quietness without the ports of the city of refuge. We declare unto you in the Lord's name, you are under the curse of God. Will you yet sit secure, and put the evil day far from you? Oh, rather trouble your peace for a season with the consideration of your sins. Enter into judgment with yourselves till you see nothing but perishing in yourselves, and there is no hazard, because salvation is brought near in the gospel. If you would not trouble yourselves so much as to judge yourselves, then you shall be judged when there is no mediator to plead for you, none to appeal unto. But whosoever takes the sentence of condemnation unto them, and subscribes to the righteousness of the Lord's curse upon them, we do invite all such in the Lord's name, to come in hither, even to Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation to them that are in him. If you stand scrupulous, making many questions in such a matter of so great necessity, you run your own soul and dishonor him. Know this, that God is in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Therefore thou condemned sinner mayest come to God in Christ. If you ask any warrant, we think there should be no such questioning, when you are in so great necessity. If a man were starving without a city, and it were told him there is plenty within, were he not a fool that would make any more business, but labor to enter in? This is enough to cross all your objections. You are in extreme necessity, and like to perish within yourself, he is able to save to the uttermost all that come to him. What would you more? Let there be then a closure between absolute necessity and sufficient ability to save. Will you yet stand disputing without the city, when the avenger of blood is above your head? If you will yet press for some more ground and warrant of believing, then I will tell you all that I know is in the word for a ground of faith. You have great misery and necessity within you, that you grant, and it is your complaint. Christ hath mercy and sufficiency of grace in him, he is able to save to the uttermost, that you cannot deny. But I do add this third, he is also willing to save thee, whoever will be saved by him, nay, he is more willing than thou art. If you question this, I desire you but to consider the whole tenor of the gospel. How many invitations? How many persuasions? How many promises to those who come? Yea, how many commands, and that peremptory, to believe on him? Yea, how many threatenings against you, if you will not come to him to have life? Hath he given himself for the sins of the world, and will he not be willing that sinners partake of that he was at so much pains to purchase? Think you that Christ will be content his death should be in vain? And it should be in vain, if he did not welcome the worst sinners, yea, it should be in vain, if he did not draw them to him, and make them willing. But besides this, he hath promised so absolutely, and freely, and fully, as there should be no exception imaginable against it, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out, John 6:37. Why do you imagine any case where Christ hath made none? Why do you sin against your own souls? Oh, if I were in Christ, say you, I would be well. And oh, that he would welcome such a sinner. Christ answers thee in express terms, whosoever will, let him take and drink freely. Thou declarest thy willingness in so speaking, and he declares his willingness in so promising. Nay, thy looking afar off on him, is a fruit of his willingness. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and loved you first. If ye will not yet believe this, look upon his command. This is his command, that ye believe on the Son, 1 John 3:23. What warrant have ye to do any duty he commands? And why do ye more question this? Is not this his command? And is it not more peremptory, because a new command, and his last command? And when withal he boasts us into his Son, that we may have life, oh, who should have the face to question any more his willingness? Other grounds than these I know none, and I think, if any come to Christ, or pretend to come, on other grounds, he comes not right. If the most holy man come not in among ungodly sinners, if he do not walk upon the grounds of his own extreme necessity, and Christ's sufficiency, he cannot come to Jesus Christ. There is a conceit among people, which, if it were not so common, as it is, I would not mention it. It is so ridiculous, how can I come to Christ so unclean and so guilty, nothing but condemnation in me? If I were such and such, I would come to him. Alas! There can nothing be imagined more absurd, or contrary even to sense and reason. If thou wert such and such, as thou fanciest a desire to be, thou wouldst not come to Christ, thou needest him not. That which thou pretendest, as a reason, why thou shouldst not come, is the great reason pressed in the gospel, why thou shouldst come. What madness is this? I am so unclean, I will not come to the fountain to wash. Wherefore was the fountain opened, but for sin and uncleanness? And the more uncleanness, the more need, and the more need, the more reason to come. Necessity is a great errand, and our errand is a sufficient warrant. I am pursued by the law, I have condemnation within me, and nothing but condemnation. Well then, come to Christ Jesus, the city of refuge, where no condemnation is. Wherefore was this city appointed, but for this end? I beseech you every one who useth those debates, and taketh a kind of delight in them, know what they mean, how they wrong your own souls, how they dishonor Christ, and so God the Father, nay, how foolish and ridiculous they are, that, if it were not your perplexity indeed, they deserve no answer, but a rebuke or silence. I have seen people take delight in moving objections against the truth, yea, and study earnestly how to object against any answers given from the truth. Alas! Thou meddlest to thine own hurt, thou art upon a way which shall never yield thee any comfort, but keep thy soul from establishment, as a wave tossed up and down. If ye believe not, but dispute, ye shall not be established. But I would speak a word to those that have believed, that have fled for refuge to Christ. Oh! It concerns you most of all men to study to know this condemnation that ye are delivered from, that ye may be thankful, and may keep close within this city. I say, there is no man within the world should have more thoughts, more deep and earnest meditations on the curse and wrath of God, than those who are delivered from them through Christ. And my reason is, that ye may know how great a salvation ye have received, how great a condemnation ye have escaped, and may henceforth walk, as those who are bought with a price. Your creation makes you not your own, but his, because he gave that being. But your redemption should make you twice more his, and not your own, because, when that being was worse than if it had not been at all, he made it over again. So ye are twice his first, he made you with a word, but now he hath bought you with a price, and that a dear price, his blood. Again, the keeping this curse always in your view and sight and application of it unto your sins, will make much employment for Christ. Oh, how will ye often flee into that city? I think they are the greatest enemies of Jesus Christ, and his grace, who would have a believer have no more use of the law. I know not who can use the law, if he do it not. I know not who can apply it unto Christ, the end of it, but he. Certainly he hath not only use of the commands as a rule of obedience, but the curse also, not to make him fear again unto bondage, no, but to make him see always the more necessity of Jesus Christ, that he may take up house in him, and dwell in him. Sermon 3. Verse 1. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It is difficult to determine which of these is the greatest privilege of a Christian, that he is delivered from condemnation, or that he is made to walk according to the Spirit, and made a new creature, whether we owe more to Christ for our justification, or sanctification, for he is made both to us, but it is more necessary to conjoin them together, than to compare them with each other. The one is not more necessary to be delivered from wrath, than the other, to walk according to the Spirit. I think it were an argument of a soul escaped from condemnation, to have the great stream and current of its affections and endeavors towards sanctification, not that they may be accepted of God, but because they are accepted of God. It is not said, there is nothing condemnable in those that are in Christ, but there is no condemnation to them. There is, indeed, a body of death, and law of sin within them, a nature defiled with original pollution, and many streams flowing from it, which the sprinkling of the blood of Christ in justification doth not take away. If any man say there is no sin in him, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But here is the grace and mercy of God in Jesus Christ that removes the curse, where the sin is, that takes away the condemnation where all worthy of condemnation is. And thus the soul's justification is parallel to Christ's condemnation. There was in him nothing condemnable, no sin, no guile in his mouth, yet there was condemnation to him, because he was in stead and place of sinners. Our iniquities were laid on him, not in him. He who knew no sin was made a curse for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So then, the soul that fleeth into Jesus Christ's righteousness, though it have in it all that deserveth condemnation, yet there is no condemnation to it, because his righteousness is laid upon it, and Christ hath taken away the curse. The innocent Son of God was condemned, therefore are guilty sinners absolved. The curse was applied unto him who had no sin, but only was made sin, or sin laid on him, and therefore the sentence of absolution from the curse is applied unto them who have no righteousness, but are made the righteousness of God by free and gracious imputation. This I speak, because of many unsavory and unsound expressions in this loose generation, that there is no sin in the justified, that justification removes it close, as if it had never been at all. I say, as the condemnation of Jesus Christ did not blot out his innocency and holiness within him, but only justice considered him on that account as a transgressor, who yet was the holy and spotless Lamb of God in himself, so likewise the justification of a sinner before God doth not remove or blot out the very corruption and defilement of our natures, but only scrapes out our names out of the roll of his debtors, as having satisfied in our cautioner, and considers us as righteous on that account before God. And this likewise I speak for your use, that ye may loathe and abhor yourselves, as much in yourselves, who are made clean by the blood of Jesus Christ, as if ye were not washen. Nay, so much the more ye ought to remember your own sins, which he doth not remember as dead any more, and to be ashamed and confounded, because they are pardoned. It is ordinary for souls to look on themselves with an eye of more complacency in themselves, when they apprehend that God looks favorably on them. I do not think that any soul can duly consider the gracious aspect of God in Jesus Christ to them, but they will the more loathe themselves. But I find it ordinary that slight and inconsiderate thoughts of pardon beget jolly conceits in men's hearts of themselves. And this is even the sin of God's children. Something is abated of our self-abhorring when we have peace and favor spoken unto us. But I beseech all who believe there is no condemnation for them, to consider there are all things worthy of it in them, yea, nothing but what deserves it, and therefore let that aspect of God beget self-loathing and self-detestation in you. The more you apprehend he is pleased with you, be ye the more displeased with yourselves, because it is not yourselves he is pleased with, but his own well-beloved Son. The day of redemption is coming, when there shall be no condemnation, and nothing condemnable either. In heaven you shall be so, but while ye are here, this is the most important duty ye are called to loathe yourselves, because of all your abominations, and because he is pacified towards you, Ezekiel 16 at the close, and chapter 36-31, and 20-43-44. There is a new and strange mortification now pleaded for by many, whose highest advancement consisteth in not feeling, or knowing, or confessing sin, but in being dead to the sense and conviction of the same. Alas! Whither are these reforming times gone? Is not this the spirit of Antichrist? I confess it is a mortification of godliness, a crucifying of repentance and holiness, a crucifying of the new man, but it is a quickening of the old man in the lusts thereof, a living to sin. This is a part of that new but falsely so-called gospel that is preached by some, which, if an angel would bring from heaven, we ought not to believe it. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid already, upon which the prophets and apostles are builded, even Christ Jesus. Lord, give the Spirit to understand these mysteries already revealed, but save us from these new discoveries and lights. That which we have received is able to make us perfect to salvation.